What's up, Grace Family Church? Hey, let's welcome all of our campuses, our online, everyone watching online. Of course, our Temple Terrace campus, our Land O'Lakes campus, Ybor, Waters, and South Tampa, where I'm the campus pastor. What's up, everybody? Everybody here at Van Dyke, man, it is so awesome to be here and to hang out for week three of our Stamson series. And I love it. Pastor Hal and Pastor Ralph, they did such a good job kicking off the series. And for me, part of the reason why I like being a part of this series is because when you look at the story of Samson, he has all of the power that you want as a guy. Like, he has all the power as a man you could ever want. In fact, I look up to Samson like my kids look up to me. Like, my kids all the time, whenever we watch American Ninja Warrior, they always ask, "Dad, why don't you do American Ninja Warrior?" I don't tell them, "Well, buddy, I'm 6'4 and 215 pounds. Like, I can't do American Ninja Warrior because all those guys are like 5'8, 150 pounds. That's not me." I'm like, "Oh, I've got church. I can't do it." You know, I give excuses. They ask me all the time, "Why don't you go play in the NFL? You could still do it." I'm 40. Okay. I can't do it, neither do I have the skill nor the body makeup. Like, it just wouldn't work. But I'm like, "Guys, God called me to be a pastor." But they like look at me like with all this strength. They still kind of see me as someone who has that strength. Well, for Samson, he is that way. In fact, when you look in the life of Samson, one thing I love about him is when you read, essentially what would happen is he would find himself in trouble and then he would shake himself, and then the power of God would come on him to do what he was going to do. And I actually thought about it. I thought, okay, if I could have the power of God to come on me, what are some situations where I would want the power of God to come on me? And I came up with three, okay? Yeah, you should make your own list at home, but here's my list for you. The first one is playing golf. Playing golf. Here's the reason why. Golf is the most expensive way to make me mad right now. I'm trying to play, I'm trying to get better, and I hate it. I actually took lessons, and during the lessons, I got mad at the guy giving me the lesson. Like, I was mad at him because I'm not good at golf, okay? So if I could just shake myself at hole one, that would be amazing. I would definitely not lose my testimony on the golf course. Another time would be when I'm fixing cars. Okay, whenever I need to fix my cars, replace brakes, do anything, I've always said that I have the gift of making a 30-minute job into 3 hours. I just have that gift, and if I could just shake and allow the power of God to come on me, and now I'm a mechanic for a short amount of time, that'd be awesome. And the third thing would be doing the dishes. And here's the reason why. You may think you don't need the power of God to do dishes. You may not need the power of God to do dishes, but this guy, I mean, if there was one chore that I wish could just, like, God, like, I could just shake something and it would go away, that would be the one. And I married a woman whose love language is acts of service, which means when she feels love when I do the dishes, like, the most. And she took my two boys, I have two boys, they're 13 and 11, took them up to Alabama, and they're in Alabama right now, and I know when she comes back this weekend, I know that she is going to feel the most love if the house is clean. She will not feel love if the house is not clean. Don't clap for that. I know. Every woman in the house is like, "What's it? Let's do it." So I know that has to happen. Well, I feel like if I could just shake and, you know, become a cleaning magician, or I could just pay someone to do it. But a little too soon. But Samson had that power. He had this power where he could shake himself, the power of God would come on him. And it's an incredible story. But the reason why we're looking at Samson is because Samson's incredible story turns into a tragic story. Because Samson had it all. He had the power of God. He had looks. He had influence. He had what so many of us have worked for our whole lives. And he got it. But then Samson made some decisions that led him to a place where he essentially blew up his life. And the reason why we're going to look at this story is because it's important to ask ourselves, how did it happen with Samson? Because if Samson can blow up his life, then we can blow up our life. In fact, we've seen stories of it. If you look at the news, you look on social media, I mean, there are celebrities who have it all. There are sports figures who have it all. And they do something. They send a text or they post something on social media or they treat someone some way. And you look at the story and you think, man, how could someone with so much do something so stupid and ruin their lives? And if they can do it, then you can do it, then I can do it. And so it's important to look at stories. There are really good examples in the Bible, and there are also bad examples in the Bible. And it's good to look at both, to make sure that we're protected from ourselves going in a direction that we shouldn't go. So we're going to look at Samson and look at his life in terms of how he essentially destroyed his life. Well, for Samson, he didn't destroy his life all at once. He essentially destroyed it one step at a time. And I have an illustration up here for you. Anybody know Wright's Deli in South Tampa? Anybody know? It is the Lord's Bakery. It is amazing. This is the chocolate cake from Wright's Deli. And I wanted to illustrate what sin would be like. I know you want it. Yeah. Everyone's going, bring me the cake. I wanted to illustrate what sin was like. And it is not sin to eat cake, but some of you are fasting sweets during our 21-day fast. So right now, this is like you're like, get behind me, Satan, because this cake's right here, and it's awesome. It even smells good. It's incredible. But the way we tend to approach sin, or the way Samson essentially, you know, with his life messed up, what happened was Samson didn't just, you know, essentially eat the cake. He didn't just sin. What happened was Samson, from where he was, he took little step after little step and little step until he got to a place where he messed up his life. He destroyed his life one step at a time. And so today we're going to ask ourselves, how do we make sure that we along the way don't destroy our lives? And here's what essentially what happened is that Samson throughout his life, he essentially just took one step and just walked his way towards sin. And throughout his path, throughout this pattern, what happened was that there are a few things that came up in his life and he ignored them. And so we're going to look at three things. These three things are essentially things that Samson ignored in his life that we have to make sure are not only in our lives, but we're not ignoring them as they come up in our lives. So three crucial components to a successful life, and three things essentially that Samson ignored. The first thing we need in our lives is healthy boundaries. Healthy boundaries. When Samson was born, an angel came to Samson's mom. And the angel said, hey, good news, you're going to have a son, but your son is going to be used greatly by God. And in order to be used greatly by God, he has to follow a Nazarite vow. Now, if you don't know what that is, a Nazarite vow essentially had three components to it. You don't drink wine, and you don't even eat grapes. I mean, it's like you got to be far away from it. You don't touch anything dead, and you never cut your hair. That was a Nazarite vow. So this angel said to his mom that your son is going to be used by God, but he has to follow these three things. These were his boundaries. And for all of us, we need healthy boundaries in our life to keep us away from sin. We have to have boundaries in our life to keep us away. And we have to have things that set us far away from the sin in our lives. Because here's what happens. And I don't know what this is in us. It's probably our sin nature. But we tend to want to think that we can live so close to sin and yet be without sin. Like we think we can kind of live close, go, hey, I'm not eating it. But you're like, Like you don't want to, like, I'm good. Like this is what we think. We ask ourselves, how close can I get? Okay? What we have to do is instead of asking how close we can get, we have to ask ourselves the question, how far away can I get? Like we have to redraw the line. We have to redraw the line from the edge of sin. I go, no. We have to redraw the line to the edge of temptation. We have to decide that we're going to pull the boundary so far back to where temptation even begins, and that's where the line is in our lives. We have to have healthy boundaries. Now, for some of us, when you look at this, you think, okay, but how do you establish these boundaries? How do you set these boundaries up? Well, really, the way that we do this is we look in the Word of God. In fact, we talk about this quite a bit. We say, hey, read the Word, study the Word, get in the Word. Part of the reason is because in God's Word, it establishes some things for us that helps us establish some of these healthy boundaries. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The reason why we encourage you read the Word and establish the Word is because when you read the Word and you apply that to your life, the boundaries that you have based on the Word of God, it helps distance you from sin. It helps distance you from destruction. But a lot of times, let me just encourage you with this, a lot of times when we tell people this and talk to them about, you know, distancing yourself from sin and reading the word and allowing scripture to determine your boundaries, people will say, Mike, that's old-fashioned. Like that, we don't really do that anymore. You don't really have relationships like that anymore. That's like old school thought. My grandparents used to think that way. But I'm telling you, for so many people around in every campus in this room, every campus, there'd be people who would sit down with you and go, hey, listen, if you would just allow scripture to determine your boundaries, you will avoid so much regret. So much regret. Because God's desire for you when he writes this, and listen, the reason why I'm saying this, my desire as a pastor is that you wouldn't end up in sin. Because sin, it looks incredible. Sin is fun, okay? But the joy of sin is not nearly as great than the pain of sin. And the joy of sin may last for a moment, but the pain of sin will stay with you. And for some of you, it stayed with you for years. And so we have to build these boundaries up, and God wants us to build these boundaries up to help you avoid pain. He's not trying to help you avoid joy. It may not be joyful in the moment, but over a long period of time, setting up those boundaries helps to establish joy in our lives, helps us to establish a relationship with Him, helps us establish healthy relationships with the people that we love. We have to have healthy boundaries in our life. We have to draw the boundary at the edge of temptation, not the edge of sin. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, abstain from even the appearance of evil. So let me tell you what this looks like in my life. So as a pastor, I know, you know, I've seen different pastors who've they've had some things go on in their lives, and I've looked on and thought, man, how do I make sure that I never cross a line? And so there are some things that I've said, hey, I'm gonna set up some boundaries that's not of things that aren't necessarily wrong, but I'm gonna make them wrong for me, which is what a healthy boundary is. It's not necessarily wrong, but it's wrong for you if you cross this line. And so for me, as it has to do with women, I won't ride in a car alone with a woman. I won't have coffee or a meal or anything out with a woman. If someone wants to meet with me one-on-one, we'll meet at the church, but I'm not necessarily going to go out and meet with a woman. I will not talk about any marital issues that I might have. Like if I'm struggling, my wife and I are going through something, I will not share it with anyone of the opposite sex. The reason why is I do not want to open a door. Because it's not necessarily wrong. It's good. It's not necessarily wrong to do those things, but it is wrong for me. It is a healthy boundary that's set up. Because I want to pull the boundary way far back. I'm going to stand as far away as I can because I do not want in my life, I don't want to cross any lines. And I hope you don't either. Because when you cross a line, when you mess up, when you get caught in sin, I'm just telling you, it is worse for us than we imagine. I heard somebody say one time that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Okay? It's going to take you there. It is worse than you think. It is worse than you think. So we create healthy boundaries. So here's my question for you. In what area of your life are you living too close to the cake? Where are you living too close to the cake? No one would necessarily look on and call you out, but you know it. And as I've been talking about it, you know that there's not an appropriate boundary for you. So there's healthy boundaries. The second thing that Samson, he did really have this in his life, but he kind of ignored it, is wisdom. And Samson's story is kind of interesting because when you read his story and you see his pattern, it's easy to look on and go, how did you not see this? Like, I don't know if you've ever seen that in someone else's life, but you look at these stories and you're like, how did you not know it was going to end up this way? Because Samson, when he had his, essentially his first wife, he was betrothed to a woman who was his first wife, and he made this deal with a Philistine man who were around. He said, hey, I'm going to tell you a riddle. If you can guess the riddle, then I will give you 30 sets of nice clothes. But if you can't guess the riddle, you have to give me 30 sets of nice clothes. So these guys are like, all right, there are 30 of us. I think we can figure out this riddle. So Samson tells them this riddle, and essentially it's an impossible riddle. Well, these guys get a little bit freaked out, so they go behind Samson's back, and they have a conversation with this woman that Samson was betrothed to. They call her his wife. And they said, hey, if you don't figure out this answer to this riddle, he's going to humiliate us, and if he does this, here's the threat. We're going to burn your dad's house down. And so she's freaked out. So she goes to Samson, and she goes, Samson's wife came to him in tears and said, "You don't love me. You hate me." If you've ever been on the other side of that conversation, it is not a fun conversation to have. "You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't even told me the answer." And he says, "I haven't even given the answer to my father or mother," he replied. "Why should I tell you?" So she cried whenever she was with him and kept it up for the rest of the celebration. And at last, on the seventh day, he told her the answer because she was tormenting him with her nagging. Come on, that's not a fun place to be. Then she explained the riddle to the young men. And essentially, she wore him down. He told her the answer. She went and told the Philistine men. And that action, if you read the story, led Samson to one of the greatest regrets of his life. And it ended up with his wife being killed. It ended up with their family being killed. It ended up with him doing some things he probably wasn't proud of. Okay? So fast forward 20 years. Because Samson was in his 20s when this happened. 20 years later, he meets a woman named Delilah. And he meets this woman named Delilah. And Delilah's question is not the answer to a riddle. Delilah's question is, "How did you get so strong?" Because the other Philistines who are so scared of Samson, they want to know the secret to his strength so that they can wear him down, they can take him over. So she asks him, and three times he lies to her. And every time he lies to her, she does what he tells her would make him weak. So you would think, Samson, don't tell her the truth. But in Judges chapter 16, then Delilah pouted. Okay, she pouted. "How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you strong." And she tormented him with her nagging, there's that word again, day after day until he was sick to death of it. Now, you read those two stories side by side, and it's so easy to think, Samson, she's just like the first wife. Like, get out of there, Samson. You know what you do when 20 years earlier, someone tells you something or does something and it causes you to do some of the biggest regrets in your life? You know what you do when you meet a woman just like that 20 years later? You run. That's what you do. No, 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 no. Hey, 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 goodbye. Like, it's over. We're done. All done. That's a sign language. I taught my kids that. All done. You're all done because you don't stick around in that relationship because that is called wisdom. But Samson, he ignored it. He ignored wisdom, and he stayed in the relationship, and she cut his hair, and he was captured, and his eyes were gouged out. And it led him towards destruction because Samson ignored wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but is wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are what? They're evil." The days are evil, which means our community, our society, the way it is, our sin nature is pulling us towards sin. It's pulling us towards the cake. It's pulling us, it's going, hey, it's not that bad. This is the, if you look back to Adam and Eve, this is it in the garden. It's not that bad. Just take a bite. It's not going to be that bad. Just, it's okay. The Bible says this. It's like pulling us in a direction. But the path that leads to our greatest regrets is paved by decisions that we make that aren't necessarily wrong. Here's what this means. We start off our world and we think, you know what? You can move towards sin by doing things that aren't necessarily wrong. Because it's not wrong to go out of your way in the hallway to say hi to somebody in the office. And yeah, she's nice and I like her, but it's not necessarily wrong for you to do that. It's not wrong that every time you go to get a coffee that you bring her back a coffee. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to go get coffee with her. That's no big deal. I mean, who really cares? It's not wrong to get lunch and to hang out. And it's not wrong to text and have inside jokes and have those conversations. And honestly, it's not wrong to have dinner. You guys work together. You have common things. It's not wrong. It's not wrong to drive her home after dinner or, you know, follow her home to make sure she gets home safe. It's not wrong. And the way you get towards sin and the way you get here is you do things that are not necessarily wrong, but you can use asking the question, is it wrong, all the way to sin? Because none of us intended. None of you when you got married intended to have an affair. Nobody, when you started a job, thought, oh, this is such a good salary. Imagine how much more I'll have when I can steal some of their money. Like, no one intends that way. But what happens? Little by little by little. And the question that we ask, is it wrong? That's not even the right question. Is it wrong will get you exactly where you don't want to be. The question we should ask instead is it wise? Is it wise? What is the wise thing for me to do? When we establish boundaries, we have to establish boundaries based on wisdom, not based on what is right and what is wrong. And we ask the question, is it wise? That pulls us back from sin. Okay, I'll let you know. So what's wisdom? Okay, again, scripture has so much that will lay out that for you. But here's some things. If you're doing something right now, it's not wrong, but you hope your wife doesn't find out. It's not wrong for you to look at this stuff, but man, you hope your kids don't log at the computer and see your search history. It's not wrong, but you wouldn't want your kids to also do this behavior when they're adults. It's not wrong, but you don't want it to show up on the news. Okay? It may not be wrong, but is it wise? And Samson ignored wisdom. And on the path towards destruction, we have to be aware and ask the question. Yeah, it may not be wrong, but is it wise? And as soon as you start defending yourself with, hey, I didn't do anything wrong, that's the beginning of something. Like, that's the beginning. You have to pay attention to that. Because it may not be wrong, but it may not be wise. And so examine yourself. Is there anything that you're doing right now that it may not be wrong, but honestly, it's just not wise? We have to pull ourselves back. And then the third thing in Samson's life that he had there but he ignored is accountability. It's accountability. And Judges chapter 14, it says, one day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. And his father objected, isn't there even one woman in our tribe among the Israelites you could marry? They asked, why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She looks good to me. One of Samson's biggest mistakes is that we never see anyone around him where he'll actually listen to them. All the people around him, he just ignored him. He didn't actually pay attention to the accountability. And the question we have to ask is, am I ignoring any voices of caution in my life? Because it's okay to have boundaries, and hopefully your boundaries are established by wisdom. But if you don't have accountability, if you don't have someone who will tell you when you start getting close to say, hey, you're getting a little too close to the cake. You're getting a little close to that sin. You're getting a little close to that person. There has to be people in your life who care more about you than they care about the relationship with you. They'll say, hey, you may hate me. I don't care if you hate me. You're about to do something you don't want to do. Because accountability is inviting someone in to hold you to a standard that you set in a sober moment. And so you need someone who knows you. And they know you don't want to eat this cake. They know you don't want to live this life. They know you don't want to cross this line. And they'll come to your house. And they'll knock on your door. And they'll sit down and they'll go, hey, you may not like this, but you got an issue. A few years ago, my mom lives in Indiana, and she'll come down to visit once or twice a year, and it's always so much fun. She is such a fun grandma, and we just have a great time. Well, one year, when she came down, she acted, she acted like my mom. No matter how old you are, your mom will always act like a mom to you, and as a kid, you always act like a kid to them. But when she got off the plane, here's what she did, a very mom thing to do. As soon as she got off the plane, she essentially said to me, hey, you've gained weight. Now, here's what she said. You look healthy, but that's not what she meant. What she meant was, you're bigger. And you know what I did? I got defensive. I got mad. I got frustrated. You know what I did? Everything you do when someone confronts you about something that you know you shouldn't be doing. I knew I had let it go. I knew that I was heavier than I wanted to be. I knew all that stuff. But I was mad at her, and how could she, and how dare she, and she shouldn't talk to me that way, and I'm an adult now, blah, 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 blah. But you know what? You know what she was doing? In her very nice way, she was speaking something to me and confronting me about something because she knew that's not who I wanted to be. We need people in our life that will speak something to us because they know that's not who you want to be. Is there anyone in your life that when you start getting close to the cake, when you start thinking about the cake a little too much, you start smelling the cake, start cuddling up with the cake, like you're about to eat the cake. I'm about to eat the cake right now. Come on, 21 day fast. Is there anybody in your life that will go, hey, get away from the cake. Hey, stop. We need people in our life that will confront us with accountability when we get too close. We need, here's all three of these things together. So just one succinct sentence. We need healthy boundaries established by wisdom and enforced with accountability. Healthy boundaries established by wisdom enforced with accountability. Now, I don't know if you caught this in the story, but there are two times where this was so important for Samson to hit. Samson, essentially, he ate the cake at two times in his life. In his 20s, and then 20 years later in his 40s, okay? If you're in your 20s, listen, this is so important for you because the decisions you make now, you think, oh, there are no consequences. Listen, the decisions you make now are gonna set you on a path in a direction you don't wanna go. And there are, I'm telling you, thousands of people at Grace Family Church that if they could sit down with you and go, rethink this decision right now, it has more of a consequence than you can imagine. They would sit down with you. And if you're in that stage, if you're a teenager, you're in your 20s, it's so important for you to have healthy boundaries established by wisdom and enforced by accountability. But then also, if you're in that midlife zone, like if you're in that area, the reason why they call it a midlife crisis, you know why? Because for a lot of us, we fight to hold the line and stay right and stay good and good marriage. We get tired. And honestly, maybe you get bored, maybe you get tired, maybe you haven't worked as hard on the relationship with your spouse or worked as hard in your job, or you're just frustrated with everything and the frustration has worn you down. And little by little, it moves you in a direction that you don't want to go. And if you're into those two zones, you got to pay attention to that and you have to redraw the lines and say, hey, what are the healthy boundaries established by wisdom and enforced by accountability? And that's what we need to have in our lives. Now, let me just kind of speak to a couple different like places where you're at as we get ready to close. For some of us, you're so far away from the cake. Like you're not even close to it. Let me just encourage you, keep going. Keep going. Make sure you engage with accountability to make sure they keep you, you all help each other hold the line. It doesn't have to be a ton of people, but it's gotta be a couple people. The reason why we push groups so much is because groups are the way for you to get in every week in relationships over time. And it may not be your whole table at Courageous, may not be your whole small group, but there should be one or two people in Courageous and Beautiful and different groups we're in that can help you hold the line, be your accountability partners. And for some of us, we're about right here, like halfway to the cake. Like we're not in sin. Honestly, there's nothing wrong, but we've ignored the boundaries a little too much. We've ignored wisdom a little too much. And no one's really saying anything to us. And let me encourage you, if you have a friend or a family member, as I've been talking this weekend, and you would say, I think they're a little closer to the cake. Listen, you have got to go to them. One of the best phrases is you have to put the friend above the friendship. You have to decide that they're more important to you than that relationship too. Like you've got to go to them. But if you're here, listen, throw up the caution flags. Pull yourself back and engage with accountability and ask someone to help you. Others of us, we're living at the cake. The text messages, the Facebook messages, the things we're doing right now, it may not be wrong, but we're real close. And honestly, in our hearts, we know we're heading that way. Listen, at this moment, this is when you have to engage help. This is when you got to talk to a pastor. You got to talk to talk to a small group leader, talk to a friend and say, hey, I'm about to. Like there are moments in time where God will send something to rescue you. And this weekend, the chance you happen to be here for this message, this could be God rescuing you. You got to throw it up. Hey, that's me. I need help. Send rescue. And then for others of us, like we've eaten the cake. We've devoured the cake. Like we're living in the cake. I mean, like chocolate all over us. We're like, that's our zone. And that's maybe why you're here. Because honestly, You've just messed up your life. And you're looking at your life going, I don't know that this can ever get better. You know what I would say to you? I'd say, no matter where you're at, and no matter what situation you're going in, God's redemption is still there. In fact, there's a verse in Ephesians. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of our trespasses, the riches of his grace. What you, no matter how bad you've eaten the cake, no matter how bad you've sinned, no matter how bad you've gone through this, God's forgiveness is there and his grace is rich. And this room, let me tell you, this room is full of people who have completely blown up their lives at times. And I have blown up my life at times, and a lot of people have blown up their lives, but God's grace is rich and his forgiveness is there. And so what I want us to do is I want to pray. I want to pray because I want to give you the opportunity that no matter where you're at in this stage, I want to give you an opportunity to say, hey, I need these boundaries to be up and I need them to be strong. And I want to guard myself from any destruction coming in my life. But I also want to give you the opportunity, if you've crossed the line, if you've eaten the cake, if you've sinned, I want to give you the opportunity just in a moment to really just confess that sin and say, hey, God, this is what I'm struggling with. I want to confess this and come to him right now. And in fact, I'm going to allow all of our campus pastors across the campus to come up and lead in this moment together.